Well, good evening. I do know the clock shows a little bit before 7, but I thought we're all sitting down. It'd be a good opportunity to use the time. Perhaps we can even squeeze by singing an extra hymn. So I see children here, so I like to start with a children's hymn first. Hymn number 46 in the back of the hymn sheet. A nice short children's hymn, Glad Tidings. Let's sing 46. Glad Tidings, look to the Lord for help. Blessed God and our... Well, I'd like to sing one more hymn. Hymn number 26. Perhaps, that's a long one, perhaps we'll sing the first, the third, and the last verse. There is light... Then doubt not thy welcome, since God has declared there remaineth no more to be done, that once in the end of the world he appeared and completed the work he begun. Verse 5. But take with
Thank you.
Romans chapter 1. Let's read just one verse there, or perhaps two verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. perhaps we'll start even at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a wonderful privilege to preach the gospel of God's grace. I know sometimes it's difficult to tell others, and we shy from telling so, but it is a wonderful message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The other day, a few days ago, I took a couple of my grandkids to the museum in Toronto. And they have this exhibit with dinosaurs. And I understand that a lot of young children, our other grandchildren here, love dinosaurs. In fact, the little one, 1 year old, he opened up the picture, and I understand you probably heard it at your meeting here, that partway through meeting, he opened up the picture, and he went, roar! Not appropriate at meeting time, but that's what the little ones sometimes do. We see things. There are different thoughts when we see dinosaur. But you know, one of the thoughts that I liked is, I heard it when I was much younger. Oh, perhaps I'll go back with a bit of background or to that story. When we were in Idaho a few weeks ago, there are, perhaps the western states, there are gas stations with a picture of a dinosaur, and they have a name, Sinclair. I'm sure you've seen that, right? You folks smiling. You probably have the Sinclair gas station. Well, the thought that when I went out and saw that, the thought came, and I remember that, and perhaps Brother John Kemp would correct me on that. I heard it from Brother Charles Hayhoe in his gospel. I used to really enjoy his gospel. And he mentioned it one time. He said, he walked up to the gas station, and he said to the boy there who was ready to pump the gas, he said, young man, who put the sin in Sinclair? I go, what a question. Who put the sin in Sinclair? I'm sure Mr. Sinclair did not look at his name from that standpoint. David's smiling. You probably remember that story too, right? I don't remember the rest. I'm a terrible listener. I only remember bits and pieces. That stuck with me. Who put this in? So there are dinosaurs. The scripture actually speak of that. It's not my thought to speak on that tonight. We have dinosaurs today. Crocodiles, really, as a form of dinosaur. I have a piece of rock here, a stone, which is not a rock, and you kids are welcome to look at it. There are fossils. Well, they're really tiny. It's not this exotic rock fossil that are worth millions of dollars. These are just the cheap stuff we pick up on the beach. Well, we do know that there were creatures from way, way back that a form as evidence of that. But do we know that everything we see tells a gospel story? Everything we see, if we pay attention. How many young people knew that Mrs. Sinclair had sin in him? Wait a minute now. What about you? think I know most of you. I don't know of any Sinclair in this room. I see John Kent. I see John Kemp. I see many Browns and Clarks. Many named no Sinclairs. But do you think sin, S-I-N, was put into your name? Wait a minute, let's rephrase that. It was put in you. Do we know that? It tells us in the book of Romans, we go further, for all have sinned. Now, let me think now, the word all, A-L-L. Who would be excluded in this room tonight if we use that reference, all? I don't think anyone is excluded. So the Word of God said, for all have sinned, not only that, and come short of the glory of God. Oh, they're a reminder of sin everywhere. Dinosaurs, they die. Why did they die? They're gone. Extinct. Well, at least most of them. What about you? I think Brother David quoted that it is appointed unto man. Oh, that's you and I. It is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. This is a serious matter, isn't it? That's why this is the gospel meeting. A meeting of good tidings. Oh, wait a minute. I just said it was serious. How can it be good tidings if it's serious? Well, it also depending on how you take the gospel message. If you reject the gospel message, the seriousness is this. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Could you share perhaps few stories in regard to dinosaur? I don't really know that much about dinosaur. In fact, the only name I can actually say is pterodactyl. Short of that, I can't pronounce the rest of the type of dinosaurs. I see many moms here smiling because they teach the kids all that and they have to say those names, right? Many of you go, I know all those names. Well, I don't. But they're gone. We don't need to worry about that. But there are evidence of those dinosaurs that were once roamed this earth. They're gone. But what evidence when we look? We have the Word of God that tells us many things. And then we want to go back to my early statement. We see things, but we don't think of it as gospel message. So let me change the question. How many here can read, write Chinese? Oh, come on, not even one? One. You can? Oh, okay, then I can tell you almost anything. You wouldn't know if it's right or wrong. So you have to trust me by faith that I'm telling you a real story. I'm looking out that way, and I saw a door. Anyone see that with me? You see the door? Well, it'd be nice if I projected, but that wouldn't matter. And the Chinese character is interesting. It says a door, it draw two lines like two doorposts. And then there's a symbol of the sun, as the sun and the moon. Two suns attached to the doorpost. You may go, why? Well, my interpretation to that is when I see a door, I'm reminded that it's very bright at the door. A gate? A door? Why was it so bright? I think Scripture said, because of sin, Adam and Eve were chased out of the garden. What was put there to stop them from going back in?
Do you remember the story? Cherubim with flaming swords.
Well, maybe the Chinese weren't very good at writing pictures, but they sure describe it. It was so bright as if there were two suns, or the brightness of two suns at the door. So can you look at the door and you will say that? Yeah, that was the wages of sin. Can we not use that as a gospel message? Because of man's disobedience to God's word, we were kicked out of that garden, and that door is a reminder that we can't go back in. Terrible, isn't it? The word of God tells us so. What else? Well, let me think now. I'm going to use Chinese characters again. How many of you have seen a tower? What's the tower is usually these tall structures, right? And they said, you have. I'm glad you have. Well, some people say, well, the Chinese symbols are just pictures. So if you were to draw a tower, what would you draw? A flat line? No, you probably go like this and say, that's a tall tower. Well, the Chinese letter is interesting. It made up of a number of symbols. It said one of the symbols was grass and dirt. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then it said people, one mouth. That got me puzzled for a while. People had one mouth. Oh, people had one language. Okay? People had one language. Grass and dirt. Well, we have to go to the book of Exodus to find out. Pharaoh said to them, don't give them any straws to make bricks. People were making bricks while they had one language, tower. Is it not a testimony to the word of God that men try to find a way to God their own way? This afternoon we have the way of Cain. This is similar, isn't it? God, it's okay. I want to go to heaven. I'll build a tower tall enough that we can just go in our own strength. Symbol. Throughout. You had lunch this afternoon. At least I hope you did. Some of you were too busy playing. Maybe you didn't have lunch. But I saw some bread on the table. Did you see that? You probably had some too, right? Well, do we think of gospel story when we see bread? What can you think of bread? Did someone say he's the bread of life? We have one here who gives life. He sustains life. Water you drank? There are so many things that we don't even need to tell the story. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 19, I just lost a thought and it came back to me. I will hold your finger there. I was starting to say about the dinosaurs. So people with knowledge, the smart people would take evidence and they come up with stories. Well, there's something called carbon dating. They'll say, this rock is probably so many millions of years old. You heard that, right? They can carbon date this. Now, I don't know much about physics or chemistry, but I do know there are no carbon in rock. You can get carbon in wood, in trees, but they can still figure it out, carbon dating. So a lot of stories are made up. So I want to tell you a story, and then we'll come back to that there. I told someone that. A few weeks ago, some of us were at Carrollton Conference. Now, Carrollton Conference is interesting. It is right beside a man-made lake, beautiful lake. And the reason
One of the brothers discovered that years ago. This would be, I'm thinking, wow, we've been going for 45 years. So this got to be 50, 60, 70 years ago. I don't know. And a brother who worked for natural resources would call in because the cottagers were complaining that that lake, the fish in that lake is very few and far in between. So he came in to investigate. And they do this scientific thing with net to catch, and I don't understand all that. And because their conclusion to that is hardly any fish in that lake. When this brother was done, from what I heard, the story was the report at the very end was, it said, cottagers need to learn how to fish. But they did have a story. Now, I'll tell you another one that was similar. That's me, because Brother David asked, anyone caught a fish before? I didn't put my hand up because I sort of did, but I didn't. I'm not a fisher. I was with a brother who fished. So he gave me his fishing rod. I went to Lake Ontario. We couldn't see land. He said he dropped his line up 190 feet down in the water, and we caught a salmon about this big. Now, I got to be careful. I use the word we because I really didn't do anything. I pulled it up. That was my rod. Yes, I suppose I can say I did. He told me that was my rod that he set up. So while he was baiting my rod, he gave me his. And I go, your rod feels funny. He said, you caught a fish too, another fish. We caught two salmon this big. And my mind started to go, some of you know, I like numbers. And back then, there was a 4 salmon limit. So I go, we caught 2 in 30 seconds. We're going home in about 10 more minutes. Well, I learned something. That whole lake had only 2 fish. That was my theory because we spent the rest of the afternoon and we caught nothing. We had fancy computers. We have depth finder. We have fish finder. We see this and that. I learned there were no other fish in that lake. Isn't it interesting how we can come up with theories based on our own understanding? So now let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorify Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the natural heart of man. That we think we're so smart that we leave God out. We think we are the master of this world. You know, some of us are getting older. I think Robert said something to Dave, said, yeah, we are. Well, I know what you mean. I'm there too, right? I'm thinking Montreal, 1967. I know for some of you, that was a long time ago. 1967, they had a thing called World Expo in Montreal. And they had a theme. That theme for that expo was man and his world. We as man declare that this is my world. We don't want God. We can take care of everything. Can you imagine if you own a house and you left it empty for a while? Perhaps you've gone away. And someone moved in without your permission. And later on, they say, that's our house, not yours. Is that what we're doing? That God has put us here. We are now saying, this is our world. We, first of all, we don't believe there is a God. Science shows that there is no God. That's the ignorance of man. that they would change everything for their convenience. What are your conditions tonight, friend? Is that what you're thinking? That you are your own master of your own doing? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to approach the gospel from a slightly different side of things. We often tell you how terrible of a condition you are in. But tonight, I want to tell you how much God loves you and that what He has done so that He can redeem you back to Himself. I want to look at the creation because I think a brother on this end this afternoon said, the pattern of things always the same, that God used similar pattern for the things of old. And it's very true. So we see in creation, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. I think that's a very important statement. God created the heaven and the earth. Period. Stops there. And then it said, and the earth was without form and void. It was empty. You know, you'll say, no, I've seen pictures from space. They take a picture of the earth, it's beautiful. I see oceans. I see continents. Well, you can almost see people, I guess, depending on how good your eyes are. But he said, the earth originally was without form and void. As Mr. Darby would put it, the earth was waste and empty. What happened? We're not told. And a darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So can you picture the conditions? Perhaps even this rock was there at that time when it was void, empty, nothing, or at least nothing was good. And the whole earth was covered with water. You know, it's interesting, we often think about the earth was flooded. Well, it was flooded twice, if we read it carefully. It was flooded in the very beginning. And then it was flooded again at Noah's time. And then God, in the form of the other person, the Spirit, came. It's interesting, the Spirit worked on earth in a very early time, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Not my thought to go through the creation story, but I was thinking, this seems so parallel to your life and my life. What were we like? Darkness. Do we know that? You were in darkness at one time. We learned that in the book of Ephesians, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, without God, without hope in this world. That was your condition and my condition. Oh, not only that, you were empty, without form and void. Hopeless. Where would you be? And then the Spirit came. And then there was light. It's interesting that light comes first. And then when we go to the next chapter, we find that God took this pile of dust, dirt, and He breathed into His nostril. He became a living soul. Isn't it interesting? From darkness to the Spirit, to the light, then there is life. And this world was remade, or this earth was remade because of that. Now, just looking at time here, I know it's a shorter meeting, so please bear with me. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. You might say, we don't normally turn to the book of Acts early portion for gospel. Acts chapter 2, my mistake. I alluded to that in some of the comment earlier. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is a strange gospel message. The day of Pentecost signifies that the believers, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, became part of the church. The Spirit of God indwelled in the church and in the believer. But there was an action of this rushing mighty sound. Now, we won't have time to go into it. Some of you who have a Darby translation, look and see what he said about this sound. He said, it's like a breathing noise. The Spirit, as if it were, breathed on the believer. And, well, not that they weren't a living soul. Now, they have a new life. A life that is Christ-like. They become different. So that would explain why John chapter 3, when the Lord said to Nicodemus, let's turn to John's Gospel chapter 3. I know we know these portions, but I want to read it carefully with you. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I know some would use the phrase that born again means you are saved. I don't believe Scripture teaches us that. You need to have the light to see what the kingdom of God is. We were once in darkness. We don't see anything. What do you see in the dark? You know, a few weeks ago, on our way home from Idaho, we stopped in, I can't remember where now. We had two grandchildren with us. We visited a cave. When you go underground in caves, and when they turn the lights out, you know what darkness is. I don't know how many of you have gone through some of these cave tours. You go in there, you turn the lights out just to show you how dark it is. Literally, you can put your fingers in front of your nose. As you can't see, because it's total darkness. And then the tour guide was funny. She said, well, now that the lights is on, look, do a mite all over the ground. Oh, of course, the lady started to scream, but it was okay prior to that because they didn't know. So when we're in darkness, you don't know how terrible things are around you. In fact, I'll tell you another story on this. Some of you have known that in Toronto, we used to meet at a place called the Old Mill. That's why you see the address, Old Mill. It's just a fancy hotel, convention center. Really nicely done up. The word they use is luxurious. The lights are dimmer, colors are nice. And one day, I always thought that was the light setting. One day, they were doing maintenance. I didn't know they can turn the light up a lot brighter. And when the light was turned up nice and bright, I see cobwebs all along the place. So it's good to dim the light sometimes. But when you're in darkness, you don't see anything. How can a man be born again? He need to see. God, through the Spirit of God, give us that life that we're able to see. And then through the Word and the Spirit, we're able to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to be careful, not saved. You know, let me change the example. I'm trying to think. This is a Canadian conference. We have many Canadians here. You know, if you were to go to the U.S., you might say, I got a passport. I have the right to enter into the United States. You do. Until you get to the border, then you'll find out whether you can or can't to go in. That there are requirements still. So the fact that you can see, and now you know through the Word and the Spirit, you can enter into the kingdom of God. Then comes the other part. That's the gospel message. We're still in John chapter 3. Let's just skip down to verse 14. It used an Old Testament example. There it tells us, and as Moses, remember the man Moses, the meekest man on earth, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We use that gospel story often. We sang that hymn. There is life in a look at the crucified one. Look, look, and live. Oh, doesn't that remind you of that story that they have to look at that serpent that was raised, and by believing and taking that step of faith of looking, they were saved from the wrath of God. So it's reminded them that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in this case, not the brass serpent, but the Son of Man. And I see young people here, just as a sideline, it's good to look up. The Son of Man, the Son of God, we'll see differences in there, don't we? So the Son of Man, the picture of the one who is despised and rejected, the one who's going to come back and judge this world, he was lifted up just like the serpent of old so that they can be saved. And then we can go on to the next verse, well-known verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what happened? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to read that from the New Translation. I think it's even more accurate there, that whosoever believe in him, but have life eternal. Oh, it's precious, because everlasting is something that will go on and on and on. Would you like to have this life that you have to go on and on, a life of sin and shame? That's not really everlasting life, but life eternal. A life that is like our Lord Jesus Christ, the life that is eternal. So, believing that God has done the work. The work is done. What do you have to do? We sometimes sing, there is nothing to do, there is nothing to buy, because the price has been paid. It is the work of God. So if anyone here thinks that I can do whatever you think that statement would be, it would not earn you salvation. The work is complete. God wants us to believe. Believe, just like he said here, because he has sent the Holy Spirit into this world already to pave that way. He wants you to be with himself. The life eternal is even more, as I want to encourage one another. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I know we're addressing most here in this room who are his, but it's nice to know this. Oh, I won't expound on this, but read it as an encouragement. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from our God and Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, or in the heavenlies, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You can read the rest of the chapter. God loves you. God wants you. He wants you to be his. He wants you to spend eternity, have a life that is like our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of what you can do. It's not because of what you're worthy of, but that it is God's love, God's grace toward you. That's why he's willing that none should perish, but all may come to the repentance. Let's just sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 27. Perhaps we'll just sing the first three verses of hymn number 27. My God, I have the world. God the Son, who's willing to be a willing victim to die for you. And the Spirit of God is helping along the way. Let's give thanks. Blessed God and our Father, we